From the latter part of Galatians, the Apostle Paul concludes his great argument for Christian liberty, that is, the liberty of believers in Christ. And only believers in Christ do have true liberty. The unsaved are in bondage to their own sinful natures and to the devil, whom the Scripture says leads them captive at his will. Now, their bondage might take on different forms. It might be that they'll indulge in gross and open sin and depraved drunkenness and debauchery and so on. Or it may take the form of proud self-righteousness, which can even be worse. For this takes in hypocrisy, trying to be what one really is not. In either case, the unsaved are in bondage. They have nothing with which to overcome either their own sinful natures or the devil, the adversary of our soul. I don't mean to say for a moment that believers never sin or fall. They do, of course. But the point is that they need not. For every single temptation, God has given us that with which we may overcome. The Holy Spirit dwells within and is there always ready to help. And as Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. No longer in bondage either to the law or to self or to the devil, we're now free, truly free. It's wonderful to know the liberty of believers in Christ, my dear friend. And should there be those listening to this broadcast who are still bound by the fetters of sin, I hope that you'll listen very carefully, and I hope that this broadcast will make you a bit jealous of us believers in Christ and cause you to put your trust in Christ, who alone can help you. Now, in Galatians 5:16, the Apostle gives us the great secret of victorious Christian living. And again, it's on the side of liberty, not bondage. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh." Now, perhaps we should first define our terms. What is the flesh? And what is the Spirit in this passage? Well, the flesh is surely more than the body. That's clear from the way Paul uses this word in his writing. He has a great deal to say about the flesh, and it's not merely the body, it's the Adamic nature, the old nature within the believer. Now, the Spirit here, however, is not man's own spirit. It's the Spirit of God dwelling within the believer. This is evident from the whole passage and even from this verse, for if man's spirit were referred to here, the passage would be incorrect, the conclusion wouldn't be true. For he says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, most men walk largely according to their own spirits, but that's no protection against falling into the sins of the flesh. So this reference to the Spirit here has to do with the Spirit of God. As in our authorized version, it should have a capital S. Now, that's correct. Walk in the Spirit, that is, according to the Spirit of God, and ye shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Romans 8:11 confirms it. Here Paul says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to your mortal body. Not your dead body. This is not a future resurrection. This is now. Your mortal bodies, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Do you get the import of this verse? If the Spirit of God could raise Christ from the dead, he can certainly quicken your mortal body and give you the strength to overcome sin. And that's why the Apostle goes on to say in the next verse, Romans 8:12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, and not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We're not debtors to the flesh. We have no cause to say, well, I had to do it. The old nature is so powerful in me, I just couldn't help it. Oh, no. We are no longer debtors to the flesh because the Spirit of God dwells within every believer. Now, beloved, let's start there as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in the Spirit, he says, and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Oh, how many have tried to overcome fleshly desires by other methods and always in vain. They've repented in tears and promised never to fall again. They've made new resolutions. They've tried to exert more willpower. They've become very religious. They spent more time in praying and going to church and all of that. They put themselves under the law. They subjected themselves to pain and torture. How many methods have been tried? How many, I say this in quotes, solutions to sin, and yet none of them has ever worked. Man must have the Spirit of God within him. Otherwise, all he has left is the poor fallen Adam. As Christ said to the people of his day, it is the Spirit that quickeneth or giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. That's in John 6:63. And so the apostle says to the believer, walk in the Spirit. You have the Spirit within you. When he believed in Christ, the Spirit came to dwell within. Now let him lead. Let him be the master in your life. Walk in the Spirit. Be all wrapped up in the things of the Spirit, the Word of God, prayer, the throne of grace, and so on. Give time to the study of the Word and to prayer, and you'll find that in that measure, the old nature will be overcome. In the measure that we walk in the Spirit, beloved, and in that measure alone, we shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. But now I'd like to call your attention to the word walk and emphasize it. He says, walk in the Spirit. Having the Spirit is not enough. There are many believers who have the Spirit dwelling within and yet are worldly and carnal in their behavior. No, there's no final and complete victory over sin in this life. Because the Spirit has taken up his residence in the believer, that does not mean that the believer will automatically overcome sin. We must walk in the Spirit. We must seek his help step by step. For we're not sinless, not yet. The old nature in the believer is just as bad as the old nature in the unbeliever. It's just the old nature, Adam's fallen nature. That's why the fifth verse of this same chapter says, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness, that is, perfect personal righteousness, by faith. There's no overall cure, beloved. You can't just touch a button or click a switch and all the temptations are over and past. Oh no, look what he says in the next verse. For that which we quoted is confirmed again and again in this passage. Galatians 15:17, he says, for the flesh lusteth, has its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That is, the old nature in the believer is constantly at enmity against the Spirit of God. These are contrary, he says, one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You see, experientially, we're not free from sin, not yet. What can that last phrase mean? Ye cannot do the things that ye would. Well, for one thing, it refutes the doctrine of the annihilation of the old nature, the obliteration, if you please, of the sinful Adamic nature in the believer. The believer in himself is no better than the unbeliever. Paul says, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The believer has the same temptations to sin, the same evil, depraved heart, but thank God the Spirit of God has come to dwell within, and now we are his possession. And because of that, we now recognize a battle which we never had before. Oh, we may have had to struggle against temptations, but now it's different. In the believer, there is a distinct warfare between two natures within. The new nature, the nature of the Spirit of God. The old nature, the nature of fallen Adam. And there's a constant battle. And therefore he says ye cannot do the things that ye would any more than a soldier in battle can. Now I can almost hear someone say, well, that doesn't sound like victory to me. That sounds like defeat. It seems like the believer can't do what he wants anyway. Can't do the things he desires to please God. He too will constantly fail and fall into sin. But no, this last phrase, ye cannot do the things that ye would, in verse 17 is not meant to show our weakness or our helplessness, much less to offer any excuse for sin, as though we could say, well, I just couldn't help it. So many people do that, you know. They lie down, as it were, on a nice, comfortable bed, and embroidered on the pillow it says, he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And above there's a little motto hanging that says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know what I mean. There are those who sort of lie down that way and just, well, I know I'm not good anyway, so I can't help it. There are Christian people who constantly argue for the weakness of the flesh. They never seem to argue for the power of the Spirit within them. So I say this phrase, ye cannot do the things that ye would, is not given to show how weak we are, but how depraved, how bad we are by nature. Thank God Christ died for our sin. And once and for all, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified, and they stand before him perfect. They stand before God accepted in the Beloved One and complete in Christ. As Romans 8 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now that's our standing in Christ. But as to our experience in ourselves, as I say, we're still inherently bad, bad as we ever were. So we can never relax and say, well, that's over. We'll never be troubled again with temptation or sin. That's what the apostle means when he says these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You can't just take a vacation from sin or temptation and say, well, I have no problem with that anymore. Ah, no, the old nature and our adversary, the devil, will see to that. So the 17th verse, then, is just a simple statement of fact. The Spirit of God within the believer and the old nature within the believer are constantly at enmity and in constant strife the one with the other, so that we cannot just do what we like to do and be all right. We must be constantly on our toes, constantly alert against temptation. I say that's a simple statement of fact. If any would deny it, let him ask himself, have I found complete personal victory over myself? Let him ask himself, do I have no more trouble with temptation or sin? Do I have no more testings to do what's wrong? Well, of course you do, and therefore we all must walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, he said, and ye shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. He doesn't say if you have the Spirit within you, but if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Well then, to those who walk in the Spirit or walk after the Spirit, according to the Spirit, he says in the next verse, if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under law. Now that's where the believer's liberty in Christ comes in. God no longer treats us like little children. No, he tells us that now we're grown-up sons in Christ, and he puts us under grace, not law. What good would the law do anyway to one who walks in the Spirit? If you be led of the Spirit, certainly your one great desire will be to please him, to please God. That would be your one great aim. And there, of course, is always the secret of victory. In Romans 8:14, the apostle says very clearly, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now the word son there, again, is huios, full-grown son, no longer under bondage. You remember what we studied? Those of you who have been listening for some time, you remember what we saw from the beginning of the third chapter of Galatians to the end of the fourth? Remember how, speaking historically, the apostle says in chapter 3, verse 24, Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, that is, the children of God in that day under Moses, until Paul arose, were under a schoolmaster. And the schoolmaster was to conduct them, to take care of them, to see that they behave until Christ. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Then in the fourth verse, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements, the elementary things of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, he goes on, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, that is, a human being he was made, made under the law to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption, the placing as full-grown sons. Ah, what a great blessing. And he says, now on account of this, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Father, Father. We have an understanding now. The Father and the Son have come to understand each other. The Son is grown up, wherefore he says, thou art no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Ah, beloved, all believers are full-grown sons by position in Christ. But all believers are not full-grown sons in their experience. The Corinthians, remember, were babes. That's why Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the full-grown sons of God. Experientially, that is. They live as grown-ups, not as babes, who have to be told, don't do this and do that and so on. Now then, we can go to the next verses. He says in verses 19 to 21, now the works of the flesh are manifest. All you have to do is read the paper and listen to the radio or TV, and you know the works of the flesh. They're everything that the fallen Adam does. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I've told you before. Paul says, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, these things are manifest. Just read the papers. I asked the newspaper man on the corner some time ago, would you give me 10 cents worth, please, of that sad news? And he said, now you're telling the truth. Well, as far as the works of the flesh are concerned, Paul was 100% right when he said, these are manifest. You can't hide them if you would. They keep propping out. Well, in verse 22, he refers to the fruit of the Spirit. And here, the list is entirely different. Most blessed virtues listed. Not virtues, indeed, that the world would admire. They like aggressiveness and self-confidence and self-assurance and all of that. But there's nothing of that type here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And he repeats again, against such there is no law. Now notice, please, that over against the works of the flesh, we have the fruit of the Spirit. Don't you see, beloved, it's not by struggling and trying that we overcome sin. That's putting ourselves under another kind of bondage. Those who have not taken Christ as their personal, as their personal Savior, have certainly proved that their best resolves they only break. No, it cannot be works. But it is fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And if we'll only be more occupied with the things of the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, the Word of God was written by the Spirit. Get more interested in it. What does it mean? Well, it's the Spirit, it's in the Spirit and through the Spirit that we approach God in prayer. Spend more time in prayer. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. or to be led by the Spirit doesn't mean to hear some odd voices or have some strange compunction. It means to spend more time in the Word and prayer, and in that measure, beloved, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Well, the time is gone again, and I know there are some listening who are not even saved. Well, this is good for you, because it shows from the Word that you never will be able to please God except by bearing fruit, and only the Spirit can help you do that, and you have to trust in Christ to receive the Spirit. Then He'll help you, and you won't struggle and try. No, you'll be like a tree, taking in all the sunshine and rain that God in His grace gives, and you'll bear the precious fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Ah, may God help you. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, don't gamble, don't wait. Trust Him now, and know the joy of sins forgiven. And if you do know Him as your Savior, don't struggle and try to overcome the old nature. You'll never do it. But become occupied more and more with that blessed book.